Let's turn to Isaiah 45 tonight. And as you're finding that chapter, let's imagine for a moment the situation that the chapter is written in. Jerusalem is totally in ruins. The walls are broken. The city is desolate. The country is overrun. The Jews are captive, and Babylon is in control. That's when Isaiah writes these chapters in the second half of his book. Nebuchadnezzar has a great plan. He has a great reset in mind. He's going to build a new world order, and everyone needs to be Babylonianized. So what you do, of course, you take the young and you marinate them in Babylonian culture from the early age. So he's been gathering not just Jewish refugees, he's been gathering from every nation that he has gathered in his big empire. And we'll go and educate them. We're going to make them change their thinking. We're going to make them think Babylonian. And then we will usher in the new world order. And we'll make all nations bow at my statue that he has raised in the valley of Duma, as we know all the story from Daniel's book. And indeed he was successful. All the nations where he set his feet have bowed at his feet. He was successful, including God's own nation, the Jews, have been taken in. And yet we know in the end he failed. His image crumbled. His empire ended. His dream of a new reset never materialized. And today, dear friends, we know that the great Babylon of old is lifting up its head again. You can read that yourself in the book of Revelation. Babylon has never died. The spirit of Babylon is alive ever since. Genesis 3 just gets different names, takes different modes, looks different, but it's all the same. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. So what we're facing in 2021 is also not new. Maybe the methods are new. Maybe some of the ideology is new. But the underlying current is not new. And now today, as you know yourself, if you've been listening throughout, we hear about a new great reset. Now, some of you have been sharing that with me, but that wasn't new to me. I've been listening to that for some years already. 2030 is the great year in which the whole world will be reset. That's the plan. That's what we're working on. That was what mankind is working on. At least that's what they are trying. And this new re-economic world order, that's going to usher in the utopia that Jesus has failed to bring and that Christianity has failed to bring. Right? Because ever since Jesus died and descended, the world has not gotten any better. There's still poverty. There's still injustice. There's still racism. There's still the one dominating the other. There's still war. There's still poverty and riches. So Jesus failed. Christianity failed. But the new reset is going to make it. A new Babylon will come. And of course, for all that, Christianity has to go. And those of us who are culturally sensitive, we know we've been facing that for the last two decades already. Climate, gender, that's all part of the package of the great new Babylon. Everything needs to go. In the meantime, we've brainwashed each other. We've been all connected to each other through the internet over the last 20 years. It's been, of course, a just phenomenal growth. 95% of the world's population today is a member of Facebook. It's pretty well successful. That's the only and the first time that the world has been so interconnected. And that's exactly what Satan needs. Right? Because in order to build an empire, you can't have division. You gotta all think the same. Remember? Babylon of old, gotta marinate that youth. We gotta make everybody think the same way. So let's just saturate him with Babylonian thinking. That's what we've been doing. That's what we've been exposed to. Now to deny all these little tidbits I just shared with you, of course, is totally unwise. And to close your eye for it is also not wise. But then what? Let's go to Isaiah 45. I think we don't enough appreciate the Old Testament prophets. We don't read them enough. They are just as relevant today as they were back in Isaiah's days and Jeremiah's days. It's not an old portion of the Bible. God speaks sometimes more clearly and more vividly in the Old Testament prophets than he did in the New Testament. So I encourage you to take out the Old Testament prophets and read them indeed from out the New Testament light. But now tonight, let's look at what we can learn from Isaiah 45. Just a few brief thoughts here tonight. What do we learn? What do we learn from this book? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. To who? His anointed. Who is that? That's Cyrus. The fellow doesn't know God. Verse 5. God says, I girded thee, but thou hast not known me. Verse 4. I named you even. I named you 150 years ahead of time. Yeah, imagine that I make a prediction about someone that's going to be born, or what, if I do my calculation right, 2021, 2171, something like that. And I'm going to name the fellow who's going to get born. God did that. But notice in verse 4, I've named you, though you know not me. Don't ever think that Cyrus was a man that feared the Lord. There's no indication he did. He was used by God. So what did we learn? Cyrus, God's tool. But who was before Cyrus? Now that was Nebuchadnezzar, and then it was his son Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, and then it became Belshazzar, his great-grandson. Who are these people? Who are those mighty rulers? Who are these guys? Now, what are they? They are God's servants. Isaiah 44, the last verse. Thus, that Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Cyrus? He shall perform all my pleasure. Cyrus? How about Nebuchadnezzar? Is that fellow also God's servant? Now, if you keep your finger by Isaiah 45 and just for a moment find Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk is kind of confused as he sees this violent rage of Nebuchadnezzar marching into the country. And God is answering Habakkuk in chapter 1. Behold, chapter 1, verse 5. If you are not there, just listen. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. This is God talking. For I will work and work in your days, which you will not believe, though I be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land. And they shall possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible. They're dreadful. Their judgment and dignity shall proceed of themselves. And so it goes on. Notice what God is saying. I'm in control. These people are my servants. They do my pleasure. Though they're horrible. They're terrible. They're violent. They think to rewrite the world's order. They're my servants. And dear congregation, that's the comfort of all the mysterious and yet the unavoidable events in the last prophecy of the book of the Bible, Revelation. There's a lot of mystery in there. There's a lot of portions we will not need to speculate on. There's one thing that whole book is telling me. Jesus writes history. That's what you need to learn from that book. That's the comfort of it. Satan will raid. We know he will be. We may be in the days that he's being loosed out of the bondage that God has held him down in for the last 2,000 so years. We may very well be in those days. But remember, who lets him loose? Jesus does. That's the comfort of the book. We're not living in fatalistic land. We're living in Jesus' land. This is Jesus' world. And he's having a purpose to let him loose. He could have eliminated him a long time ago. And men will rise and rise in power. Yeah? Those of you who have been listening to Paul Visser's sermon on Revelation 13, it's been going around, so all this in Dutch. Sorry, you can't listen to it in Lodge, you know Dutch. He made a good point. That beast that comes out of the earth, that's glorified man. A man with all his capabilities, he thinks. But the point that you need to learn is this. We'll get really tall. Get really, really tall. 6'6". That's how tall. But that's where it stops. There's one who's taller. 7'7". That's Jesus. You see, that's the point. Comfort is, he can only get to 666. No farther. That's where he stops. And that's where finally he will lose it. He will rage, and the great tribulation will be coming. It could be just around the corner. I don't know that. But it will be coming. It's unavoidable. No matter what you do, you're going to get it, Jesus says. So, running doesn't help. Hiding doesn't help. We will all... hiding does help. In Jesus. If you hid in Jesus, you are secure. But nowhere else will you be secure. So, what's happening in heaven when these things are taking place? What's happening in heaven right now? In the world we see this massive, perhaps darkness developing. What's happening in heaven? Two things. First of all, look on the throne. God is laughing. Laughing. Yeah, he's laughing. He says it himself in Psalm 2. Turn to Psalm 2 again. Don't forget, these Old Testament scriptures are valid and relevant about today. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? They're raging. They want to reset. Why do people imagine a vain thing? Look, the kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers, they counsel together against who? Against Jehovah and against his anointed, that is Jesus, saying, let's break their bands asunder, let's cast away their cords from us, and he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. He just looks at them. And he smiles and laughs at the idiocy of the mind of New Babylon. He not only is laughing. No. Look again at heaven. Let me say one more thing. God is laughing about the attempts of his enemy to draw all the strings together to make one more last attempt to get rid of Jesus and his king. He's tried over and over. Yep. Genesis 4. Let's eliminate Abel. Then flood. You go through every time Satan has another attempt to eliminate Jesus and his kingdom. One more attempt he's going to get to do. And that is what God is speaking about in the New Testament, when Satan will receive the permission to bring all the strings together to make one more last attempt to get rid once and for all of God and of his hated Jesus. Now he needs to accomplish one thing to do that. He needs to unite the whole world. He's never been able to do it. Hitler tried, Napoleon tried, Xi Jinping will try, and who knows who's next going to try. Because they know you need unity. Right? If you don't have unity, you can't go nowhere. So indeed, God is going to allow him to do that, and that will happen. Why will it happen? Because Jesus lets it happen. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. And you notice there that it will happen because Jesus lets it happen. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, and he's telling them about the end time. And now just read from verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. It's already there in Paul's days, this Antichrist and all his thinking. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So that finally the wicked is going to be consumed, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonder, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth that they might be saved. Now, you notice, who lets him come out to do this? There's someone who lets him do that. Jesus does. He lets him loose, and that mystery of iniquity will come to its fullest expression. And God, seeing all this, he's laughing. Something else is happening on the throne. Jesus is praying. Father, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but I do pray that thou should keep them from the evil. Yeah, just what Peter got to hear from Jesus. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, all of you 11. But I don't allow him to do that. I allow him only to sift you, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. All God's children and all God's church is going to be sifted like the wheat. And what is sifting? That's cleaning up. That's purifying. We've been praying for revival in this place. Who knows how many years? And I told you many times, not sure we're ready for the answer. For revival never comes the way we think it does. It's sifting. It's the fanning of the threshing floor. It's the fire of the purifier that we're going to need if we're going to wake up and be revived. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 tells us more. Isaiah 45 tells us that God can take the ungodly rulers in his hand. Yeah, in verse 1 and 2 and 3, he describes actually already in amazing details the conquest of Cyrus, conquering Babylon. The two-leaved gates, and I'll break the pieces of gates of brass. There were 100 huge gates in the city of Babylon. And the treasures of that city were phenomenal, hidden somewhere in that city. And all that, God is going to raise Cyrus up, who became a stick in the wheel of Babylon's great dream. And congregation, remember, he is God's anointed. I just want you to notice that phrase. That is the Hebrew word that is used to describe the Christ, anointed. Now, he's not the Christ, but he is qualified. He is equipped. He is raised up by God, the Cyrus, an ungodly man, to do what God wants to accomplish through him. That's true of our government too. Our PM, Prime Minister, our Labour government, who put her on that seat? No, not we. Read your Bible. Jesus did. Yeah, but how can he use Nebuchadnezzar? How can he use Cyrus? He got a plan in mind. And what is his plan? What is his design? Well, look again at this chapter. Why does he allow this to happen? Why does he allow this again to happen? Well, look at verse 3b. I called thee that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by my name, am the God of Israel, the God of my Old Testament church. And in verse 5, I'm allowing this to happen so everybody may know who is God. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Friends, we need to remember this. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's not Cyrus. Who is God? It's not Antiochus. It's not Alexander the Great. It's not Genghis Khan. It's not Napoleon. It's not Stalin. It's not Hitler. It's not Xi Jinping. It's not Joe Biden. It's none of these people that rule the world. It's God who sits on the throne. Please, read these things and grasp these things and hold on to these things. And so, when we read in Revelation about a beast that comes out of the sea, that's going to claim divine glory. Have you noticed that? Revelation 13:4, he's claiming divine glory. He's always Satan is always the monkey imitating Jesus. Always. Look what he says in Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now that's Old Testament language that speaks about God, who says, who is like unto me? He says the same about himself. Who is like unto me? Always imitating Jesus. Who is able to make war with him? Congregation, Jesus is. He is God. Not just the God of Israel, but the God of all the world. Now this truth I just want to share with you is to comfort us. Jesus is on the throne. Jehovah is God. He is according to his good pleasure and to his clear guidance, writing every detail of your and my life from now until the future. So we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Keep reminding ourselves of what that big Nebuchadnezzar finally had to say when he had crawled to the dust like a cow for a little while. God just put him down with one little finger. Chuck. And there goes the big monarch. He lived like a cow, walking over the fields. And finally, come to his senses. What did he say? It's one of the verses that I keep reminding myself of. Nebuchadnezzar said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, what doest thou? Let's remember, Bill Gates is not ruling the world. Bezos, Amazon CEO is not having the control. It's none of these guys today that are making any difference in how the journey of history goes. None can stay his hand. All do what his hand wants them to do. That's important to remember. And the prophets are saying this over and over. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 45 one more time and look at verse 7. Now, I already didn't read verse 6, but I'll read it as well. The great purpose of all this, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then he says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Now, that's a Hebrew parallelism. So light relates to peace, darkness relates to evil. So what does it mean? Evil. That's just something of that darkness. It's not speaking about moral evil. Sin. In this connection of this chapter, it speaks about judgment. Evil judgment. Disappointments. Trials. Coronavirus. And the subsequent actions of governments. Who are perhaps using this as a wonderful excuse. Who knows? Yeah, we're going to be able to use this pandemic to reach farther into your lives. Now, if that's true, read the next phrase of that verse. I, the Lord, do all these things. Are we believing that? Are you really believing that? You would be really at peace, beloved. You would not be so concerned and so fearful and so upset. I, the Lord, do all these things. God presides as the chairman over the world. Over every adversity and over every prosperous event. Yeah? We've often heard the word history. History is his story, right? It's his story. Right. God wrote that story to glorify himself. But the future is also his story. The same. From the beginning to the end, it's his story. He reminds us of that in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask of me if the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. Now one more thing, and before we go back to verse 8. In verse 9 and 10, God gives a little rebuke to those that murmur about his government. I have a little issue with God about this. He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth. What makest thou? Or thy work? He has no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? God is here giving us a little checkup. I write history. I do all these things. You trust me, you follow me. And don't strive with me. Now, how are we to now pray tonight? I want to just take verse 8 as our guide to pray. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. And let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Isn't that a beautiful petition, congregation? It's actually a prayer. Drop down, ye heavens. Pour abundantly. What? Righteousness. And let the earth open. You see, Satan talks about opening of the earth, and what comes out? A beast, a dragon. a ferocious animal with horns and crowns and what he looks like. But look what this prophet prays for. Lord, open the earth and let spring forth like out of the fields, as it were. Let righteousness come forth, O God. Now that's what we need to pray for. Don't we need to pray for heaven to drop down and pour down upon our society? Righteousness. Not fire and brimstone. Righteousness. Don't we need God's Spirit through His Word to rain upon us and our seeds? Don't we need the earth as fields to bring forth salvation? We need this. We need this to happen. Don't we need to see our children love and fear the Lord and be joyful and committed disciples of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what you long for, parents? Or maybe then it's this time that God's going to shake us a little bit. So that we get loosed from all our comforts and all our idols and all our pleasures and begin to focus on what is the necessary thing. Well, it's super hard today, isn't it? To keep our eyes focused and our minds uncluttered and to be indeed spiritually minded when all the earth is our fingertips. And as our elder prayed, we live in the land of milk and honey. In the meantime, we've kicked against our benefactor, just like Israel did. So let's pray that God would rain down righteousness and salvation upon us. Don't we need our hearts to be opened up to the conviction and to be moved to repentance and humbling? We need real, genuine godliness and waiting on God and submission. Now, if I may conclude, Christianity today is much like Isaiah's days. When Isaiah is writing this, Jerusalem is destroyed. Most of the Jews are materialistic and prospering in Babylon. Do not forget, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to Israel, it is only in the single digits in percentage what came back out of Babylon. The rest were great, doing good business, making good money. We're going to stay. Christianity is much like that today, congregation. Before Nebuchadnezzar took down Jerusalem, you go read Jeremiah. The people were divided. Jerusalem was politicized. Not repentant. Fighting to submit. Isaiah or Jeremiah is utterly relevant in the days in which we live. Jeremiah was opposed when he told them, bow to the government of Babylon. He was reviled for it. Traitor, they call him. He said, thus saith the Lord. You see, it's utterly relevant, these chapters of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And aren't we like that today as the people were then? God's people are as splintered as the world. Aggressive, disruptive, argumentative, unforgiving, filled with the spirit of politics and arguments instead of the spirit of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Are we open to the fact that Christianity is in decay? We're comfort seekers. We have a pick and choose mentality when it comes to the Bible. We like certain parts and we don't like other parts. We pick and choose according to what we see fitting us. That's what the world does. That's what we as churches do. Christianity is in decay, my friends. We prefer, we think, we spend time on outward details. And we could argue about that without a commitment to live the life of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves, if we look at our own little congregation here, are we a field growing graces? Or are we a field nurturing grievances? Are we a field nurturing unfounded fears? Or are we a field leading each other to trust God and to quiet our hearts in Him who stands above it all? Are we sharing as much biblical and undisputed truth as we are sharing articles, opinions, rumors that is flooding social media? I'm asking you the honest question. Are we busily trying to interpret Revelation while we forget to share the cup of cold water, to visit the lonely in the prison, to clothe the naked? I'd like you to turn in the closing to Isaiah 62. I did read it on purpose. And the purpose of reading that is to offset this dark passage with what God promises about Zion and Jerusalem. Now if you scan these first four verses of Isaiah 62. Now that's beautiful. God says, I'm not going to hold my peace. I am going to establish it. The Gentiles even are going to see it and go profit by it. And look at verse 3. Thou shalt call a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diamond. And your land shall no more be forsaken or desolate. Your land shall be beautiful, Hezbollah and Beulah, delightful. The Lord shall do that, and I will rejoice over thee. Now obviously, friends, the return out of Babylon didn't exhaust this prophecy. History will prove that. Neither did the expansion of the Old Testament church into the Gentile world exhaust this prophecy either. There's more to come. Romans 11. God is going to do more with Israel. He promised. The fulfillment of this beautiful passage. There's much to be fulfilled yet. And now notice verse 6 and 7. McChain alerted me to this passage the other day. I have set watchmen upon thy walls. He is correct. And he stated the translation is not correct. He did not set watchmen upon thy walls. There were no walls. He says the translation should be, he have set watchmen over thy walls. Because the walls are laying in ruins. They are in the dust. There were no walls at that stage. And he says, God calls you for watchmen, for pleaders, at the throne for Israel and the church. You notice what he says. I have set watchmen upon or over the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, or literally translated, ye that are the remembrances of the Lord, keep not silent. What is our task? What we heard Sunday. Do as thou hast said. Will you be a watchman like that? Will you be a pleader like that? Will you and I wrestle with God to fulfill His promises? His promises that are here visualized in the restoration of Jerusalem and of the restoration of Zion. And friends, we are to call not only His promises to mind, we are commanded to give Him no rest till He establish and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Literal Jerusalem, Jewish nation, or Revelation 21 Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem, it came out of heaven upon a new earth and upon a new heaven. Are you and I keyed in to that reset? Amen. I'd like you to sing, let's sing together Psalm 208 before we pray. Psalm 208, verse 3 and 4, the wrath of man shall praise the Lord. And what follows in the third and the fourth stanza of 208. Try to lead you in prayer. Almighty, thou hast instructed us tonight not to keep silence, not to give thee any rest, till thou will establish and will make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I would be hopeless and hopeless thing to pray for, Lord, if we are to pray to idols who have no ears to hear and no hands to do anything. But we are reminded tonight that thou art Jehovah. No one else is God. Thou alone rules, guides, governs. And all we are facing dark and evil days, more dark and evil than we've ever seen in the history of the world. And oh, we will be facing darker and more evil days yet, as the tribulation thy word describes is so intense that even hardly thy elect will survive it. And Lord, in these days, in these circumstances, we look to thee with the prayer that Isaiah set before us. Pour down from heaven righteousness, please. And let the earth open up to bring forth salvation instead of what we witness in the history of this world again and again. The beast of the earth and a mankind gone mad with a thirst to be divine and to be sovereign and to be in control. And Lord, we not only face this age, we live in it. We are already deeply entranced by the spirit of our time. And therefore our plea tonight is that thou wilt unite us to Jesus Christ by faith. Blessed Lord Jesus, thou art walking among us and walking with us every Sunday, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Thy word is with us. Thy voice is to us. Thy spirit is striving with us. And so thou art not far from us. But thou knowest if we are far from thee, it's our fault. It's us looking by ourselves. And dear Lord, we pray tonight to show us that that is a fearful thing to do. And it's also a complete loss. For we cannot stand. And thou hast revealed in the scriptures also that those who follow the Lamb will by faith overcome the world. Help thou us tonight to see we will never overcome by hiding from the world or running away from the world. But the only place and the only way we can hide is by hiding in thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will be more than conquerors. That is thy promise. And we pray that thou wilt lead us all, young, old, into that comfort in life and death. Not to belong to 666. But to belong to 777. And blessed Lord, we pray that thou would use these times we are facing to raise up the Christian church from being asleep, from the spiritual decay, to purify us from whatever thou sees in us we don't see ourselves. From being inwardly divided. From being so full of the earthly. Lord, and being splintered and unforgiving and materialistic. Oh, blessed God, we are ashamed to think about our blemishes and the dishonor and the sins that cleave to us Christians. And we pray tonight, grieve our heart and convict and cut our heart, Lord God, that we may see what in great dishonor we've brought upon thee by the way we live the Christian life. Prepare thou us, therefore, for the refiner's fire that thou hast spoken of in the word, and raise us up to join these watchmen upon the ruins of the Christian church today in this nation. What is left of it, Lord? And what has been replaced by it? Lord Jehovah, we believe that thou only art God. We believe that there is none beside thee. At least, we say so. Whether we truly believe it, Lord, thou knows. But we remind thee tonight of thy promise to bring a new earth and a new heaven. We remind thee of thy promise, Lord, that thou would bring thy holy Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband, Jesus, out of the heaven where thou hast gathered already the largest part of it, we may believe. And we long for that day, and we pray for that day, that thou would establish, Lord, this earth as indeed thy kingdom only. We remind thee of thy promise, Lord, that thou would come again on the clouds to establish thy throne forever. Thy promise to let this first heaven and earth pass away and to remove the sea of this sinful mankind and to cast the devil in the lake of fire and brimstone together with the beast of the sea and the false prophets and all that follow them. And dear Lord, thou hast assured us and confirmed that these promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ's resurrection. And therefore we pray tonight for faith to have our hearts lifted up and our hearts, Lord, locked in to these glorious promises and truths. Thou hast reminded us, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you when you go to the water and when you will be thrown in the fire. And Lord, that tells us that we're going to get water to face and to cross. And that tells us we're going to have fires where either we're going to turn or burn, as those men did in Babylon. And we ask thee to indeed make us ready, as thou made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel and others, no doubt, ready by thy grace. In the meantime, Lord, thou art giving us yet a task to live and to raise our families as we face these needs of our day. And now that these government mandates are increasing to be vaccinated and the pressure is on and the pressures no doubt will increase and we're confused, Lord, and there's differences of thoughts on this here, even in this assembly, and therefore we pray, teach us thy way, correct us where we are wrong, show us what is thy way, also in yes or no to be vaccinated. Lord, a number of us are facing that also as a crucial decision impacting our livelihood and our work. And therefore, we are urgent about this matter. Lord, there is little time left as these things are coming upon us very fast. We pray that thou give us thy guidance. Thou knows we're inundated from all sides with information. And we don't even know what is truth and lie, what is real and not real. Please, Lord, bring us together. Bring us together with each other, united in Christ by faith, and make us a praying church. Make us also a pilgrim church. Make us a prepared church. Make us a shining church. Make us a serving church to those who struggle and the needy among us and around us. Oh God, strengthen us to face this Babylonian resurgence in our culture that demands us to bow now for this and then for that, and that demands us, Lord, to assimilate to their thinking and to embrace their ideologies and to approve and to confirm all their choices. We pray that thou strengthen us when it comes to that day where we have to honor thee above any word of authority of man. Are we ready? Are we ready, O God, to say we are not careful to answer thee, O Nebuchadnezzar? Whether our God will spare us or not, we will not bow. Make us ready for such moments that undoubtedly some of us, or all, even all of us, will face in our life. Help us to appreciate in the meantime and use well the freedoms we have, Lord, to worship thee, to even operate our school, as the days of that as a Christian school may also come under pressure. Remember those who already face persecution, who have faced violence and exclusion and setbacks for decades already. We lift up our youth, Lord. We lift up our rising generation. We pray that thou prepare them. Prepare them. Give them sense that it is not in this life. We pray, Lord, for our school. Keep the tensions that are also among them from boiling over into ruptures. Give grace to be controlled, to be calm, to walk and to be together, even with all our differences. Teach us, O God, to be grateful for what we've always taken for granted as normal. Pray for those who've lost business, lost income. Those in Auckland who have for so long already been in this lockdown and feeling the pinch of that in every side. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray that Thou would guide them to use their civil authority without abusing it. That they may indeed know and legislate what is best for our nation, for the well-being of our families, for the livelihood. And Lord, Thou knowest they are but men and they think they're God. And they think they know and they think they can handle all the things we face. But we pray for them that they may indeed do as Thou, oh Lord, we know they will do. We know Thou would use them like Thou used Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus to do Thy good pleasure. And yet we pray for them as Thou hast commanded us to honor the King. Lord, we lay these matters before Thee, and there's so much more. We trust that Thou hast heard it. We trust Thou knows what is according to Thy will. We trust that Thou wilt not forsake us, but answer us to the honor and glory of Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.